In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, it says this. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." The work of Jesus on this earth was to make citizens of the kingdom. People who are willing to abide by the principles of the kingdom. And when the kingdom was in them through his principles, then he would take them into his physical kingdom. With God, the spiritual always precedes the physical. And of course, there is a real and physical kingdom. And we read about it in Matthew 26, verse 29, when Jesus was in the Last Supper, and he said, "I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So, there was a kingdom, a real kingdom in heaven, where Jesus was returning, and from which he promised to come and take us to be where he is. So, his first teaching was to identify the citizens of the kingdom. Notice Matthew 4 and verses 17 and 23. From that time, that is, after the time of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it says, "From that time Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And then in verse 23, he said, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people." So, Jesus was looking for citizens. And in the passage that was read for our scripture lesson this morning, the Beatitudes, we have a description of the citizens of the kingdom. What are people like whom God is going to take into his kingdom? And it begins in a most unflattering way. The blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice that it says that they are blessed. That's a word we don't use very much today. It can also be translated as happy. It can also be translated as fortunate. Fortunate doesn't fit the situation very well because fortunate carries the idea of luck. God doesn't deal in luck in the kingdom. So, we have the choice of blessed or of happy. We're more acquainted with the word happy. The only problem is that the word happy doesn't say anything about where it comes from. What causes your happiness? Well, but when you look at the word blessed, when we speak of being blessed, blessed, we think of God. That the good that has come to us is under the blessing of God. And so, translators in general have stayed by the word blessed. However, there are some versions of the Bible that translate it as happy. whichever suits you is satisfactory, really. The thought is that there is happiness, there is blessedness for those who are poor in spirit. Now, let me give you a quick overview of the Beatitudes. There are eight of them. And numbers 1 to 4 are kind of like one table. You know, the law was in two tables. Jesus has put these Beatitudes into two tables. There are the four that start out with the poor in spirit, and then those who mourn, and the meek, and those who hunger and thirst. And you'll notice that all of those things are negative. Nobody wants to be hungry and thirsty, or poverty-ridden, or mourning, or hunger and thirsting. So that these first four really describe the person who is coming to Jesus Christ, coming into citizenship in the kingdom. The next four are the merciful. You notice the change. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and then persecuted. Now, so each one of these Beatitudes has two parts. There is a condition of the person, and there is a promise that goes along with it. The blessedness is not in the condition. The blessedness is in the promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The promises are all in the kingdom, or something that is connected with the kingdom, and we'll notice that later. The first four are coming to Jesus, but the last four are walking with Jesus. So we see the coming and the walk. Let's look first at these ones that speak of coming to Jesus. And the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you ever been poor? I happen to have been brought up during a depression. And we were poor. But we always had food. We had a roof over our heads. Had no money most of the time. And so we thought of ourselves as being poor. But I see people out on the street who have nothing. There are two kinds of poor. There's the poor who have a hard time to get by, but they make it. There are also the poor who have nothing. Nothing at all. And in Greek, there are two different words for these two kinds of poor. And the one that is used here is the poor that is destitute. He has nothing. Nothing. And Jesus said, blessed are the destitute poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice he's not talking about the physically poor. He's talking about the poor in spirit. But just as the destitute poor has nothing, every one of us in ourselves is destitute in spirit. And it is only as we recognize that we have nothing in ourselves, nothing in ourselves at all, to commend us to God, that's the place the Christian life has to begin. As soon as we say that you must be poor in spirit, we have to remember what sin is. Sin is pride. Sin is self-exaltation. Sin is selfishness. And from the standpoint of pride and self-exaltation, we may think we have everything. And yet, God's message is, we have nothing spiritually. So that is the place where we make the move from the self-exaltation of sin over into the poverty of spirit with which we begin in the kingdom. And the promises that are given here are that God provides what we don't have. We're all sinners. We think well of ourselves. And we're described pretty well over in Revelation 3, 17 and 18. It says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked." That's destitution. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:18, "In me dwelleth no good thing." I have nothing in myself. Anything that's good in me is the work of God. And the promise that's given is that those who are poor in spirit, given up their self-exaltation, given up their pride, and recognize they are nothing, it is those who shall inherit the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next one says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, what do they have to mourn about? Their poverty of spirit, of course. And as we recognize that we have nothing, but sin to bring to God, we mourn. We weep over our sins. We repent. We give them all up. And the good news of the kingdom is the promise that those who mourn will be comforted. Now, at this point, notice that there's two different kinds of promises. One is specifically about the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. But the next one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So they're just given the promise of comfort. It doesn't say how, just that they shall be comforted. And at that point, I need to call your attention to Beatitude number 7, in the 7th verse. It's beatitude number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, which is of the same nature as being given comfort. And it's not specific. But then, the next one says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Pardon me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, where they mourn over their sins, in the second beatitude, in the second of the second table, it says they're pure in heart. And what's the promise? They're going to see God. When do they find comfort for their mourning? When they see God. Now, at that point, let me just return to the sequence of the Beatitudes. The Pharisees and the publicans provide a good example of the two kinds of mourners. The Pharisee comes, he thinks he has everything, and he mentions all the good things to God that he's done. But the publican comes, and he stands a long ways off, and he smites on his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember that the Pharisee was a very religious man. But he had the attitude that goes with sin. While the publican was considered to be a very unworthy person, and yet he could say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm sure that the Pharisees who heard that story either understood it too well or didn't comprehend it at all. Now, the third beatitude is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? Well, it's humble. It's a person who doesn't try to lord it over other people. But in this passage, notice that we're given a hint of what it means. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How do we gain control of the earth today? Nations fight for it. They try to beat one another out. And it says here that they will inherit it. There's no easier way to receive a thing than to inherit it. You didn't have to work for it. It's a gift that someone has left to you. And so, the meek don't fight. They don't fight for the rights. They don't fight for anything. And what they need, God gives as a gift. By his grace. And sin seeks things by combat, by self-centeredness, by fighting, by conflict. People vie for the best places in whatever they do. But the meek don't fight. In this world, each person tries to outdo the other. But in the kingdom, we won't fight. We receive what we have by grace. We'll inherit the earth. In Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, the kingdom is a gift. From beginning to end, both the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory are a gift of God. And not because of any good thing in ourselves. Come, Lord, and take away the curse, the sin, the stain, and make this blighted world your own again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, the strongest desires of human life are for water and food. Can't live very long without water, nor do you live long without food, although a little longer than without water. It's used here to express the deep longing for righteousness. Because it says, blessed are the poor, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not a physical hunger. It's a hunger for righteousness. This is for those who have that poverty of soul that we read about in First Beatitude. The hunger and thirst cannot be self-satisfied. It has to be satisfied by something outside of ourselves. It's not self-generated. But it's a promise. And the promise is that we will be filled. Notice it doesn't say that you will fill yourselves. But it says you will be filled. Someone else is doing the filling. It's God that's giving the righteousness because we have nothing good in ourselves. There's no righteousness there. Romans 3:21-24 points us to the way by which we receive righteousness. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. That's the way we're filled. We're filled by what Jesus did at the cross and his sacrifice. Faith in Jesus. That fills us with his righteousness till it's overflowing. Our old sins are gone. In these four verses, The sinner having nothing good, mourning because of his condition, forsaking selfish struggle of the sinful life and accepting the gift of Christ's perfect righteousness. When that happens, the sinner has come to Jesus. He has accepted the principles of the kingdom because Christ said of himself that he was meek and lowly in heart. And so we look now at the walk with Jesus. In the first beatitude, the sinner saw his great need. Now the first step in his walk is to see not his own need, but to see the need of the other person. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's what mercy is. Seeing what other people need and providing it for them. Doing for them what they need to have done. So, that here's the transformation. That a person starts out looking at himself, but in the walk with Jesus, he is looking at the needs of others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He is not only looking at the physical needs of others. He is looking to those who are spiritually poor, just as he was, or she. In Luke 8, 38 and 39, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, that is, with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him, seeking someone who would listen to his story out of their great need. There's a hymn that says, "Gladly take the task he gives you. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I, O Lord, send me." Then it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, notice that promise. We will see God. How will we see God? We certainly never see him in this world. But we see him in Jesus Christ. You remember the story of Thomas saying, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, it was Philip, not Thomas, "Have I been so long time with you, and ye have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." So, when we study about Jesus, when we read about him in the Gospels, we are not merely looking at the Jesus who lived here on earth. We're looking at the character of our Father who is in heaven. And of course, they are both the same. So we see God in Christ. We see him taking away our sins. It makes the spring of our hearts pure, so we can overcome sin. That's what Jesus does for us. So blessed are the pure in heart. But notice that the second beatitude said, blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourned over their poverty-stricken condition now can say that they are pure in heart because they came to Jesus. And he washed away the sin. And the next one says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What is a peacemaker? There are peacemakers who seek to bring peace in the world. And we can laud their efforts. But that isn't what it's talking about here. This relates back to another beatitude, the one that says, blessed are the meek. You remember that we said that the meek don't fight. They're peaceful people. And so the person that learns to exercise peace in his own life in relation to other people, it says now, be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now notice, when it spoke about the meek, it said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When it speaks about the peacemaker, it says, for they will be called the children of God. It's the children that inherit. And the two are connected together. One is the sequel of the other. How does a Christian person, a person in his walk with Jesus, make peace? In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. So it's peace of heart that Jesus was talking about. Peace of souls, peace of mind. And they are to... Now, the peacemaker is the one who lets others know that Jesus Christ can do this for them. He can make peace in their life, just as he has made in their own. And that kind of peace is a genuine peace. And so the promise is, for the children of God. Notice that the next beatitude and the last is in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice that the beatitudes begin and end with a very undesirable situation. And they both have the same promise, going to be in the kingdom. The Beatitudes begin and end with the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is persecution? Persecution is simply when you are treated badly for something you've done that's right. You serve the Lord, and you experience trouble because you serve the Lord. That's persecution. You know, it's really an implementation of what was said back in Genesis 3:15. When God spoke to the serpent and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman being the church. So that there is an enmity that exists between the church and the world. Satan is out to do all he can to hinder the work of the church and the work of the individual Christian. And so sometimes that results in the person being imprisoned. It has resulted in people being martyrs right from the beginning of the Christian faith. And yet, Jesus can say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And the reason, because they're going to have the whole kingdom. This world is simply going to be turned upside down, literally. And they will inherit both the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And of course, the kingdom of glory comes to us by faith. Do thy friends despise or forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And so, we began and we ended with the kingdom of heaven. The first part, coming into the kingdom. The second part, walking in the kingdom. Living in the kingdom. The Beatitudes give the very heart of the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. And so my appeal to you this morning is to make a commitment to Jesus and to the principles that he taught. Therein is our only hope of salvation. It's in Jesus, because we have nothing in ourselves. And even if trouble comes to us, not because we deserve it, but because we live in a sinful world. And by his grace, we'll be taken out of it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus our Lord. And we pray that we may understand him better day by day and love him more. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.